Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, where we study the scriptures, pray for the persecuted church, and we feature the works of great men of God. It is December 5, 2025. My name is Bob, and today's great man of God is John Bunyan. We're reading from his book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's part three. But upon a day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work on my calling. And in one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun, talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker also myself in the matters of religion, but I may say I heard, but understood not, for they were far above, out of my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed and comforted and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and they told to each other by which they had been afflicted and how they were borne up under his assaults. They also discoursed of their own wretchedness of heart and of their unbelief and did contemn, slight and abhor their own righteousness as filthy and insufficient to do them any good. And methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language and with such appearance of grace in all they said that they were to me as if they had found a new world, as if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbors, as in Numbers 23:9. At this I felt my own heart began to shake and mistrust my condition to be naught, for I saw that in all my thoughts about religion and salvation, the new birth did never enter into my mind. Neither knew I the comfort of the word and promise, nor the deceitfulness and treachery of my own wicked heart. As for secret thoughts, I took no notice of them, neither did I understand what Satan's temptations were, nor how they were to be withstood and resisted. Thus, therefore, when I had heard and considered what they said, I left them, and I went about my employment again. But their talk and discourse went with me. Also my heart would tarry with them, for I was greatly affected with their words, both because by them I was convinced that I needed the true tokens of a truly godly man, and also because by them I was convinced of the happy and blessed condition of him that was such a one. Therefore I should often make it my business to be going again and again into the company of these poor people, for I could not stay away. And the more I went amongst them, the more I did question my condition. And as I still do remember, presently I found two things within me, at which I did sometimes marvel, especially considering what a blind, ignorant, sordid, and ungodly wretch but just before I was. The one was a very great softness and tenderness of heart, which caused me to fall under the conviction of what by Scripture they asserted. The other was a great bending in my mind to a continual meditating on it and on all the other good things which at any time I heard or read of. By these things my mind was now so turned that it lay like the horse leech at the vein, still crying out, "Give, give," as in Proverbs 30, verse 15. Yea, it was so fixed on eternity and on the things about the kingdom of heaven, that is, so far as I knew, though as yet God knows I knew but little, that neither pleasures nor profits nor persuasions nor threats could loose it or make it let go its hold. And though I may speak it with shame, yet it is in very deed a certain truth. It would then have been as difficult for me to have taken my mind from heaven to earth as I have found it often since to get again from earth to heaven. One thing I may not omit. There was a young man in our town to whom my heart before was knit more than to any other. But he being a most wicked creature for cursing and swearing and whoring, I now shook him off. I forsook his company. But about a quarter of a year after I had left him, I met him in a certain lane. I asked him how he did. He, after his old swearing and mad way, answered he was well. But Harry, said I, why do you curse and swear thus? What will become of you if you die in this condition? He answered me, what would the devil do for company if it were not for such as I am? About this time I met with some ranters' books that were put forth by some of our countrymen, which books were also highly in esteem by several old professors. Some of these I read, but was not able to make any judgment about them. Wherefore, as I read in them and thought upon them, seeing myself unable to judge, I would betake myself to hearty prayer in this manner. I would say, O Lord, I am a fool, not able to know the truth from error. Lord, leave me not to my own blindness, either to approve of or condemn this doctrine of the ranters. If it be of God, let me not despise it. If it be of the devil, let me not embrace it. Lord, I lay my soul in this matter only at thy foot. Let me not be deceived, I humbly beseech thee. Well, I had one religious intimate companion all this while, and that was the poor man I spoke of before. But about this time he also turned a most devilish ranter and gave himself up to all manner of filthiness, especially uncleanness. He would also deny that there was a God, angel, or spirit, and would laugh at all exhortations to sobriety. When I labored to rebuke his wickedness, he would laugh the more and pretend that he had gone through all religions and could never light on the right one until now. He told me also that in a little time I should see all professors turn to the ways of the ranters. Wherefore, abominating those cursed principles, I left his company forthwith and became to him as great a stranger as I had been before, a familiar. I hope that you'll let me interrupt Mr. Bunyan just for a moment. I know that many of you are wondering who indeed were the ranters. Well, I had to look that one up myself. The ranters were a radical, mystical, English group during the mid-17th century Commonwealth, at the very time that we're talking about with Mr. Bunyan, known for extreme religious liberty, pantheism, meaning that God is in everything, and antinomianism, a freedom from law, moral law, leading them to reject sin, traditional religion, societal restraints, often through behaviors like swearing, free love, nudity. Their exact nature is debated, partly because they left few writings, and much of what we know about them was described by their enemies. So, well, anyway, you can imagine Mr. Bunyan looking for God and trying to do the right thing, comes across these people and really gets turned aside for a while. Let us continue on. Neither was this man, the ranter, only a temptation to me, but my calling lying in the country, I happened to light into several people's company, who, though strict in religion formerly, yet were also swept away by these ranters. These would also talk with me of their ways and condemn me as legal and dark, pretending that they only had attained to perfection, that could do what they want and not sin. Oh, these temptations were suitable to my flesh, I being but a young man and my nature in its prime. But God, who had, as I hoped, designed me for better things, kept me in the fear of his name, and did not suffer me to accept such cursed principles. And blessed be God, who put it into my heart to cry to him to be kept and directed, still distrusting my own wisdom. For I have since seen even the effects of that prayer in his preserving me, not only from ranting errors, but from those also that have sprung up since. The Bible was precious to me in those days. And now, methought, I began to look into the Bible with new eyes, and read as I never did before. And especially the epistles of the Apostle St. Paul were sweet and pleasant to me. And indeed, I was then never out of the Bible, either by reading or meditation, still crying out to God that I might know the truth and the way to heaven and glory. And as I went on and read, I lighted upon that passage where it says in 1 Corinthians 12, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith, etc. Although, as I have since seen, that by this scripture the Holy Ghost intends in special things extraordinary, yet on me it did then fasten with conviction that I needed things ordinary, even that understanding and wisdom that other Christians had. On this word I mused, and I could not tell what to do. Especially this word faith put me to it, for I could not help it, but sometimes must question whether I had any faith or no, but I was loath to conclude. I had no faith, for if I do so, thought I, then I shall count myself a castaway indeed. No, said I with myself, though I am convinced that I am ignorant, an ignorant sot, and that I want and need those blessed gifts of knowledge and understanding that other people have, yet, at a venture, I will conclude, I am not altogether faithless, though I know not what faith is, for it was shown me, and that too, as I have since seen, by Satan, that those who conclude themselves in a faithless state have neither rest nor quiet in their souls, and I was loath to fall quite into despair. Wherefore, by this suggestion, I was, for a while, made afraid to see my lack of faith. But God would not allow me thus to undo and destroy my soul, but did continually, against this my sad and blind conclusion, create still within me such suppositions, insomuch that I could not rest content until I did now come to some certain knowledge, whether I had faith or not, this always running in my mind, but how if you need faith indeed? But how can you tell you have faith? Besides, I saw for certain if I had not, I was sure to perish forever. So that though I endeavored at the first to look over the business of faith, yet in a little time I better considering the matter, was willing to put myself upon the trial whether I had faith or not. But alas, poor wretch, so ignorant and brutish was I, that I knew not to this day no more how to do it than I know how to begin and accomplish that rare and curious piece of art, which I never yet saw or considered. Wherefore, while I was thus considering and being put to my plunge about it, for you must know that as yet I had in this matter broken my mind to no man, only to hear and to consider, the tempter came in with this delusion, that there was no way for me to know I had faith, but by trying to work some miracle, urging those scriptures that seemed to look that way, for the enforcing and strengthening of his temptation. Nay, one day, as I was between Elstow and Bedford, the temptation was hot upon me to try if I had faith by doing some miracle. Which miracle at this time was this? I must say to the puddles that were in the horse pads, be dry. And to the dry places, be puddles. And truly, one time I was going to say so indeed, but just as I was about to speak, this thought came into my mind. Go under yonder hedge and pray first, that God would make you able. But when I had concluded to pray, this came hot upon me, that if I prayed and came again and tried to do it, and yet did nothing notwithstanding, then to be sure I had no faith, but I was a castaway and lost. Nay, thought I, if it be so, I will not try yet, but I will wait a little longer. So I continued at a great loss, for I thought if they only had faith which could be doing so wonderful things, then I concluded that for the present I neither had it, nor yet for the time to come, were ever like to have it. Thus I was tossed betwixt the devil and my own ignorance, and so perplexed, especially at some times, that I could not tell what to do. About this time, the state and happiness of these poor people at Bedford was thus. In a kind of a vision presented to me, I saw as if they were on the sunny side of some high mountain, there refreshing themselves with the pleasant beams of the sun, while I was shivering and shrinking in the cold, afflicted with frost and snow and dark clouds. Methought also, betwixt me and them, I saw a wall that did compass about this mountain. And now through this wall my soul did greatly desire to pass, concluding that if I could, I would even go into the very midst of them, and there also comfort myself with the heat of their sun. About this wall I bethought myself to go again and again, still prying as I went, to see if I could find some way or passage by which I might enter therein. But none could I find for some time. At the last I saw, as it were, a narrow gap, like a little doorway in the wall, through which I attempted to pass. Now, the passage being very straight and narrow, I made many offers to get in, but all in vain, even until I was well nigh quite beat out by striving to get in. At last, with great striving, methought I at first did get in my head anyway, and after that, by a sidling striving, my shoulders and my whole body. Then I was exceeding glad. I went and sat down in the midst of them, and so was comforted with the light and heat of their sun. Now, this mountain and wall and so on was thus made out to me. The mountain signified the church of the living God, the sun that shone thereon, the comfortable shining of his merciful face on them that were therein. The wall, I thought, was the word that did make separation between the Christians and the world. And the gap, which was in the wall, I thought, was Jesus Christ, who is the way to God the Father. But forasmuch as the passage was wonderful narrow, even so narrow that I could not but with great difficulty enter in thereat, it showed me that none could enter into life but those that were in downright earnest, and unless also they left that wicked world behind them, for here was only room for body and soul, but not for body and soul and sin. This resemblance abode upon my spirit many days, all which time I saw myself in a forlorn and sad condition, but yet was provoked to a vehement hunger and desire to be one of that number that did sit in the sunshine. Now also I should pray wherever I was, whether at home or abroad, in house or field, and would also often with lifting up my heart sing that of the 51st Psalm, O Lord, consider my distress, for as yet I knew not where I was. And neither as yet could I attain to any comfortable persuasion that I had faith in Christ, but instead of having satisfaction here, I began to find my soul to be assaulted with fresh doubts about my future happiness, especially with such as these, whether I was elected. But how, if the day of grace should now be past and gone? By these two temptations I was very much afflicted and disquieted, sometimes by one and sometimes by the other of them. And first, to speak of that about my questioning my election, I found at this time that Though I was in a flame to find the way to heaven and glory, and though nothing could beat me off from this, yet this question did so offend and discourage me that I was, especially sometimes, as if the very strength of my body also had been taken away by the force and power thereof. The scripture did also seem to me to trample upon all my desires. It says in Romans 9:16, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." With the scripture, I could not tell what to do, for I evidently saw, unless that the great God of his infinite grace and bounty had voluntarily chosen me to be a vessel of mercy, though I should desire and long and labor until my heart did break, no good would come of it. Therefore, this would stick with me. How can you tell that you are elected? And what if you were not? How then? Oh, Lord, I thought, what if I should not indeed? It may be you are not, said the tempter. It may be so indeed, thought I. Why then, said Satan, you might as well leave off and strive no farther. For if indeed you should not be elected and chosen of God, there's no talk of you being saved. Remember, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. By these things I was driven to my wit's end, not knowing what to say or how to answer these temptations. Indeed, I little thought that Satan had thus assaulted me, but that rather it was my own prudence thus to start the question. For that the elect only attained eternal life, that I without scruple did heartily close withal. But that myself was one of them, now there lay the question. And so therefore, for several days, I was greatly assaulted and perplexed, and was often, when I have been walking, ready to sink where I went, with faintness in my mind. But one day, after I had been so many weeks oppressed and cast down therewith, as I was now quite giving up the ghost of all my hopes of ever attaining life, that sentence fell with weight upon my spirit. It said, "Look at the generations of old and see, did ever any trust in God and were confounded?" At which I was greatly lightened and encouraged in my soul, for thus at that very instant it was expounded to me. It said, "Begin at the beginning of Genesis, read to the end of the Revelations, and see if you can find that there were ever any that trusted in the Lord and were confounded." And so, coming home, I presently went to my Bible to see if I could find that saying, not doubting, but to find it presently, for it was so fresh and with such strength and comfort on my spirit that it was as if it talked with me. Well, I looked, but I found it not, only it abode upon me. Then did I ask first this good man, and then another, if they knew where it was, but they knew no such place. At this I wondered that such a sentence should so suddenly and with such comfort and strength seize and abide upon my heart, and yet that none could find it. I doubted not that it was in Holy Scripture. And thus I continued over a year, and could not find the place. But at last, casting my eye upon the Apocrypha book, I found it in Ecclesiasticus 2:10. This at the first did somewhat daunt me, but because by this time I had got more experience of the love and kindness of God, it troubled me the less, especially when I considered that though it was not in those texts that we call holy and canonical, yet, forasmuch as this sentence was the sum and substance of many of the promises, it was my duty to take the comfort of it. And I bless God for that word, for it was of God to me. That word does still at times shine before my face. After this, the other doubt did come with strength upon me. But how, if the day of grace for you is past and gone? How, if you have overstood the time of mercy? And now I remember that one day as I was walking in the country, I was much in the thoughts of this how if the day of grace is past. And to aggravate my trouble, the tempter presented to my mind those good people of Bedford, and suggested thus unto me that these being converted already, they were all that God would save in these parts, and that I came too late. These had got the blessing before I came. Now I was in great distress, thinking in very deed that this might well be so. Wherefore I went up and down, bemoaning my sad condition, counting myself far worse than 1,000 fools for standing off thus long and spending so many years in sin as I had done, still crying out, "Oh, that I had turned sooner! Oh, that I had turned 7 years ago!" It made me also angry with myself to think that I should have no more wit but to trifle away my time until my soul and heaven were lost. But when I had been long vexed with this fear and was scarce able to take one step more, just about the same place where I received my other encouragement, some words broke in upon my mind. It was, "Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, and yet there is room." From Luke 14, verses 22 and 23. These words, but especially those that said, "And yet there is room," were sweet words to me. For truly I thought by them I saw there was place enough in heaven for me, and moreover, that when the Lord Jesus did speak these words, he then did speak of me, he thought of me, and that he, knowing that the time would come that I should be afflicted with fear, that there was no place left for me in his bosom, did before speak this word and leave it upon record, that I might find help thereby against this vile temptation. This I then verily believed. And in the light and encouragement of this word, I went a pretty while. And the comfort was the more when I thought that the Lord Jesus should think on me so long ago, and that he should speak those words on purpose for my sake. For I did think verily that he did on purpose speak them to encourage just me. But I was not without my temptations to go back again. Temptations, I say, both from Satan, my own heart, and carnal acquaintance. But I thank God these were outweighed by that sound sense of death and of the day of judgment, which abode, as it were, continually in my view. I would often also think on Nebuchadnezzar, of whom it is said he had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. Yet, thought I, if this great man had all his portion in this world, 1 hour in hell fire would make him forget all, which consideration was a great help to me. And so the struggles of Mr. John Bunyan continue until peace comes. I think perhaps you who are listening can relate to some of these struggles and are still having struggles in faith. Keep listening. There'll be another one the next time we get together, and then every weekend, twice a week, we will follow this man until he finds what he wants. And as I said before, doesn't it sound a whole lot like his Pilgrim's Progress? Now you know where he got the ideas about a young man trying to find the city, the great city of God, and the struggles he had to go through. Thank you for your visit to the Hackberry House of Chosun. Do find some others to gather with you and continue searching on this site for great readings that we have of Charles Spurgeon and other well-known preachers. I say great because the preachers were great, not the reader, but they are such wonderful words of wonderful men of God. Click on articles on the site, or on sermons, or on series, and look around. I think you'll be blessed. Check out my books at Amazon.com. And don't forget iCommitToPray.com and PrisonerAlert.com for regular updates on the persecuted church. Address your questions or general greetings to Bob Diakonos 7, BobDiakonos, and the number 7, @gmail.com. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.